and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church Christ podcast. This episode is part of the 2017 summer series here at 10th and Broad. Let's tune in now for today's speaker.
Well, it's good to be with you in Wichita Falls, Texas. I got confronted by your former preacher about why I wasn't in a suit and tie, and I thought, what's the kettle doing? You know that old saying. Anyway, it is Wichita Falls. You don't wear that stuff in Wichita Falls in the summertime. I always feel like I'm coming home when I come this way, and the reason why is I'm a Southwest Oklahoma boy and grew up doing wheat harvest with all my aunts and uncles. From Lone Wolf, Oklahoma, my mother was an Abston, A-B-S-T-O-N, and there used to be some Abstons in Wichita Falls at Faith Village. I don't know if there are any Abstons here ever or not, but she was an Abston, and she was from Sentinel, Oklahoma, and I spent my summers on wheat harvest from Altus to Lone Wolf to Sentinel down to Vernon, and I was about 8 or 10 years old going on wheat harvest. My job was to level the grain in the back of the truck and ride to the grain elevator. And all my mother's brothers were all wheat and cotton farmers from Southwest Oklahoma. So when I get to Wichita Falls, I think I'm in a big town if you're from Lone Wolf, Oklahoma. That's all I got to say. I'm in a big town, you know. So I always remember coming here for at times for groceries. My aunts and uncles said, let's go to Wichita Falls across the border and buy our glasses because we get them a lot cheaper than we do in Oklahoma. I never knew what that meant, but they did. So I always feel good about coming to Wichita Falls and coming through here. And I appreciate Josh. I've known Larry and his family for a long time. I think he was a co-worker with Moses at one time. And I understand that. The young guys I run around with now, you know, I run mentoring groups of younger ministers. And they all call me the old man. And when we go eat, they say, Dad, do you have any money? And I'm thinking, I have crossed the Rubicon. So I never take my billfold in with them. I make them buy the tacos and the iced tea. So anyway, I want to play and do something with you tonight that needs a little audience participation. I want this side of the room, I will give you a phrase. And at the end of the phrase, all you have to remember is this phrase. Oh, that's good. This side of the room, at the end of the phrase that I'll cue you, it'll be, oh, that's bad. You got me? That's all you got to remember to get us started. It kind of segues into Jesus said, what? I went on an airplane ride with a friend the other day. Oh, that's good. Yes, it was good until I realized that the engine had gone out. Oh, that's bad. But fortunately for me, I had a parachute on. But as I jumped out and pulled the cord, the parachute did not open. Fortunately, we were over a farming area, and I noticed as I was quickly falling to the ground, a wagon full of hay. So I tried as quickly as I could to direct myself toward that hay, only to realize that there were some pitchfork tines sticking straight up in the hay at two or three places. Oh,
yeah.
Oh, that's bad. Fortunately, I missed the pitchfork tines. But I also missed the wagon. Well, you'll find that that's life, isn't it? Life is full of good and bad. That's the way it is. And one of the things that I've learned through the years is that I don't really care for what Jesus says sometimes. Now, I know as a preacher of 42 years, I'm not supposed to say that. But the truth is, there are some things that Jesus says that I don't care for. And I don't care for them because, number one, sometimes they're just perplexing to understand why he'd even say it in the first place. And secondly, sometimes what he says, I clearly do understand. I just don't want to live that way. And then thirdly, sometimes I forget my own story of what it means to be a Christian and what I committed myself to. If you're like me, I've spent all my life in church. I was weaned in the church pews. I have heard Jesus' stories for as long as I can remember. How about you? Matter of fact, I can't remember a time in my life that I didn't hear the words Jesus. I can't think of any time in my life where I didn't hear a Jesus story. For the last 42 years, I've worked in churches preaching and teaching the stories of Jesus for God's people to look more like Him and to engage in the mission for the sake of others. Several years ago, I made a trip to Galilee. I was 27 years old. And it was exactly, since we're into reflecting on when we got into armed services, I'll reflect on when I got into the service of Jesus in Galilee. It was exactly this time, this week, when I was 27 years of age. And you're thinking, well, how old are you? I know I look 40, but I'll be 62 next month. So you can figure out math. I remember going to Galilee, and we stayed a night in a hotel, and we were going to get up the next morning. My roommate was Jimmy Adcox from Jonesboro, Arkansas, who's been at the same church for 42 years. Jimmy and I had read, we went to bed that night, and we had read everything that we could that happened around the Sea of Galilee from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We had the Gospels on our mind, everything. So we fell asleep. I decided to get up before the sun rose and go down to the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And around it, it's in a large bowl, and at one end, there's kind of a slit in the mountain range where wind can come through there and cause storms really quickly. But I wanted to go down there, so I put on my Church of Christ shorts, which meant they went below the knee at that time. And I put on my sandals, and I put on my T-shirt. And before the sun rose, with all these things that happened around the Sea of Galilee, I took off my sandals and stuck my feet in the Sea of Galilee to watch the sun rise over the mountain range. The area of the Decapolis, the story of Legion happened there. That was straight across from where I was sitting in the water, middle of June, 1983. I'll never forget it. I can still feel the water today. I can still sense all the things that happened in the poorest region of the known world at the time where Jesus spent the majority of his ministry. Think about that. The sun was coming over and it was glistening across the water. It was a beautiful, calm morning. And I heard men laughing. I looked up, and about three-fourths the length of a football field was a little small fishing boat with a sail, just like you think Jesus would have been in. And I couldn't see how many men were there, but I heard them laughing, and I looked a little harder, and the sun came up a little more over the edge of the ridge, and I realized what they were doing. They were having a water fight in the Sea of Galilee with each other at 6 a.m. in the morning. Grown men splashing water on each other, just laughing and having a good time. And I began to weep. You say, you began to weep? You see, I'd read all those passages the night before, walking on the water, grabbing Peter by the scuff of his neck, that's the way I like to say it, dragging him up on that boat when he fell for lack of faith. Had enough to get out on the water, though. And all the things and all the people he healed around Galilee, and the loaves and the fishes, all the things that happened around Galilee. And I began to cry. Do you know why I began to cry? I began to cry because I realized my faith had no room for a laughing Jesus. I had room for a crying Jesus. I had room for a happy Jesus. I had room for a Jesus that says, let the children come. I had room for a Jesus that poured out indignation and anger on people that missed what he was all about. I had no room in my faith for a laughing Jesus. And I wept, brothers and sisters, because my view of Jesus was too narrow. He wasn't fully human. He was tempted in all ways such as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews says. He had to be made like his brethren, Hebrews says. The humanity of Jesus was the first major argument in the church in the first century. I had no room for a laughing Jesus. That means I didn't have a full Jesus in my life. It means I didn't have a full enough faith. It means I didn't have a full enough religion that could embrace life as a human being. I had separated it out. But as important as that was in my life, and it was significant, I remember getting back that morning to the hotel we were staying in. I remember going to breakfast with my roommate, Jimmy. And I remember telling him, I'd never thought about this. If Jesus was tempted and he had to be made like his brethren in every way, and he shared in flesh and blood, have you ever thought about Jesus laughing? I never had. He said, well, not quite like that, Grady, but there's a lot of things you say that are not quite like I think. And I said, Jimmy, come on, think about it. He said, well, yeah, I guess he had to laugh. But as significant as that was, it's this that I've yearned for all my life. I want to hear Jesus' voice. What did he sound like? What was his inflections? What was his tone? How did he talk? How did he invite the children to him? What did Jesus sound like when he taught?
Did he have a really low voice like I was taught to preach when you really want to make a point?
Or did he get really loud at times? Or was Jesus always this calm, serene person? No, the Gospels don't show that. And then I got to thinking, what would it be like to hear Jesus preach? What would that be like? Would he tell stories like the parables? Of course. Would people in the churches that where he told the stories, if he were here today telling the stories, would they say, when are we going to hear some good gospel preaching? All you did is tell a story. What would it be like to hear Jesus preach? You don't have to know. You don't have to wonder. We have his very first sermon in Luke chapter 4. Did you know that? Virginia? Somebody said you were 103. I thought they were talking about our blood pressure. I like you, girl. You want to go home with me? I got room. I'm moving into a new house tomorrow. Plenty of room. I got a sunroom. I'll bring you coffee. I'll take care of you. God bless you. 103, that's amazing. The rate I'm going, I won't make another year. But anyway, Luke chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord and we'll get right to it. Then Jesus, filled with power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Oh, that's good. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Oh, that's good. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Oh, that's good. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Oh, that's good. And let the oppressed go free. Oh, that's good. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. This is no ordinary sermon, because the sermon had not started till now. Then he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Oh, that's good. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his mouth. Then they said, wait, time out. Put it on pause. Is this not Joseph's son? Oh, that's bad. He said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, doctor, heal yourself, cure yourself, and you will say, do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Oh, that's bad. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to the widow at Zarephath. And the arms crossed, and the badness set in their soul, for they knew this story so well. There were also many lepers, that's bad, in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Oh no, their teeth are grinding, their arms are crossed, the disgust is rising in their spirits. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. Oh, that's bad. They got up, drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of the hill to which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through in the midst of them and went on his way. I call this Jesus Goes to Church. It was the Sabbath. This is the scroll from Isaiah, found in the Dead Sea. He reads from Isaiah 61. They knew this passage. They had heard it all their life in the synagogue. Jesus grew up with this passage in his hometown in this synagogue. They knew their own story. They also knew the story of Naaman. They also knew the story of the widow of Zarephath, but somehow they had not made the connection between those people and what Jesus is trying to say about let's set the oppressed free, release the captives, good news to the poor. You see, we all are very selective about our own church story. We're all very selective about our own faith stories, aren't we? We're all very selective about the stories of the Bible that we really like and think, oh, we could never be like that. We would never treat anybody like that. How is it that people can come into the synagogue? So this is the Isaiah 61 scroll, and there is one of the last remaining synagogues in the world. And it is not Nazareth, it is Capernaum. And guess what? He said, you know, you're going to ask me, why don't you do good things that you did over in Capernaum? See, the synagogue was a very important place. It wasn't just a Sunday or Saturday Sabbath go-to-meeting place. It was something people frequented every day. It was a place of commerce. It was a place for legal matters happen. It was a place for all the rhythms of life, death and funerals and weddings and ceremonies and all the coming of age parties and all the stuff. This synagogue had what we would call right beside it. If you notice the picture on the left and at the bottom, right beside it is where we're sitting tonight. You just don't, that's what it was called, the gymnasium from the Greek language. That's what it was. No, it's not a gym. It's a fellowship center for fellowship. No, the Greeks had a good word for it. And in the gym, that's where the the parties took place. This is where the feeding took place. This is where people came and did business. This is where they signed contracts. This is where the legal expert met people and would sign contracts. Isn't it amazing? We have a beautiful, beautiful church auditorium. And we also have a gymnasium. Isn't that interesting? Where do we get that pattern from, you think? Where do we get the idea that a church could be not just a place we gather on Sunday, but a place of life and energy and as part of the overall community? That's the way it was then. And in this area, in the area to the right, was a synagogue service. Now, the synagogue service began, this is a synagogue service to show you where Jesus comes into the picture. It began with the reciting of the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and teach it to your children along the paths. And as you get up in the morning, that's Deuteronomy, the Shema. That's just part of every service. Well, we've heard that passage once. Why do we have to say it again next week? You know, see all the phrases that we've used over the church. Well, I wish we'd quit studying that one passage because we've heard that before. Give us something new. You see all the phrases. I've been doing this a long time, by the way. Can you tell? I know us pretty well, good, bad, and ugly, all right? Now, then they'd have eulogies. Now, we think of the eulogy as a funeral of what he did. What Larry does, or others of us that do funerals, a eulogy simply means praise or honor. And who were they praising and honoring? They would give prayers and responses to God and the mighty acts of God, because the mighty acts of God have to do with where God stepped in and did things for his people. Their prayers were not just to hear themselves pray. Their prayers were, God, intervene in the world. Intervene in my world. Do something on behalf of your people. They were active. They were dynamic. They were full of life. And so when you come to a synagogue service, there's prayers, and they did responsive readings.
Oh, that's the Presbyterians and the Methodists. We don't do that.
Sometimes we just need to get over ourselves and realize a lot of things we think aren't really us really goes back a lot further than us, and even the Presbyterians or the Methodists. And so they have readings. They would read from the Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? They would have readings from the Torah. Then they would read from the prophets. Now, there's a word that called lectionary. It's a book of readings that's been selected, and some people preach from what they call a lectionary. It just simply means selected readings along through the year, okay? Now, whether Jesus was at that place or not, we don't know. Whether he just did it. Now, if you took the manuscripts of Isaiah and laid them out as one long scroll, they were two or three scrolls, but you lay them out, you know how many feet you're talking about just for Isaiah? 21 to 25 feet long. That's why when you see Jesus, let me go back here. Look, there he is. You see the scroll? They weren't just a little small Bible like I have to use because my hand's so little. I hauled too much wheat and it cut them off, all right? See? Or didn't do cotton. I was smarter than that. Let my mother's generation do that one, all right? But you see the scrolls? That's actually, if you go to a Jewish synagogue today, the scrolls are huge. And they're on these big, and you roll them. And if Jesus had to find Isaiah 61, and it wasn't the reading for the day that was actually just already chosen, that means he took quite a bit of time rolling that scroll on one end and rolling it up the other end to find Isaiah 61. Now, whether it was the reading of the day that he had or whether he chose it, we have no clue. Zero. But I find it interesting. Let's go back. Look at the synagogues. Oop. Let me go back. All right, let's go forward. Here we are. What? Let me help you. Grady, slow down, Grady. Slow down. You can do this, Grady. Here we are. So there's a synagogue service. Looks pretty close to what we call the order of service. Three songs and a prayer. Same thing every week some of us grew up with. Complain, complain, complain. Ritual and habit forms people. Ritual and habit forms people. The prophet Isaiah he read from, he hands it back to the attendant.
And as the teacher, the rabbi, he begins teaching. Now, all sermons are great as long as you don't apply the sermon. As long as you quote a lot of scripture, and as long as people know that you know the scripture, it's great. It's when you start the application of the passage to the people you're talking to, that gets you either spoken to or not spoken to. That gets you commented on or not commented on. That either gets you a free lunch or they don't care if they get you lunch that day. I mean, that's just the way it works. Good preaching is all right until you start applying it. Then it becomes, oh, that's bad. Well, what's wrong with him today? He's got, you know, he's got some burr in his saddle if he's a horse person. I mean, what's wrong? Did he have a hard week? Did he not have time to prepare? And he's just feeling like he's got to yell and scream at us? That doesn't apply to us. I wish we had preaching that was more applicable to us. And I wish he had better preaching. If we just had better preaching, everything would... You're smiling because you know what I'm saying. You are guilty. We laugh about the things that are most serious. Repent, you sinners. So, then you have an application. He makes the application. He does fine as long as he read it. When he starts applying the scripture, somebody says, wait just a minute. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? Well, this is Joseph's son. I remember him when he's a little tyke running around doing carpentry stuff. And I remember seeing him in the synagogue. And yeah, he always paid attention. He read, but he's Joseph's son. This is not, it can't be fulfilled. No. Watch. What Jesus quotes from is Luke chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2. Now, the story of Isaiah is a very interesting story. Because basically God's people weren't faring too well. It seems to be a pattern with God's people, okay? They weren't faring too well. So the very first chapter of Isaiah gives you a kind of a flavor of what Isaiah was dealing with. All sinful nation laden with iniquity, you have forsaken the Lord, verse 4. And then chapter 58, I love this one. Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress your workers. The purpose of fasting is to draw near to God. And if a man's drawing near to God, he's going to treat people right. And here you get a glimpse of what's going on. These people know their own story. They know their own roots. They know their own history. They know Isaiah well. They have grown up with Isaiah. There are three passages in Isaiah. Isaiah goes, you're in trouble, you're in trouble, you're in trouble, you're not paying attention, you're not paying attention. But there's some hope for you. There's some hope for you because God's a God of hope. Chapter 11, the root of Jesse will come, Jesus. Chapter 55, the right kind of fast. He wants a fast, not just to fast, but he wants a fast that has to do with your heart for God. And then the passage we're in chapter 61, there's three major passages in all the chapters of Isaiah, 65 chapters. Most of it is, hey, you're not getting this. Hey, you're in trouble. Hey, you're acting like everybody else except who God wants you to be. Hey, but there's three passages, 11, 55, 61. Our passage that Jesus quotes from tonight is a passage of hope. So you get the context? They know. So what? Guess who he uses? He uses non-Jews. He uses a leper who was a commander of an army of Gentiles, and he uses the widow of Zarephath, who had no legal rights to anything, a Gentile, in an area of that the Jews despised. I would say Jesus is not a very good preacher, because there, a preacher needs to encourage us. There's a lot going on bad in the world, and I don't come to church to hear what's wrong with me in my life. And I don't come to hear anything negative at all or point out anything. I want good preaching that encourages me. You're not smiling now. You could be, couldn't you? Sure, we want it. But what we say we're committed to is truth. Truth. So, when did they get irritated? When he applied the message. The message was, It's fulfilled right now in me. I'm the embodiment of what it looks like to take care of the poor, to release the captives, set the oppressed free, to bind up the brokenhearted. I am the embodiment of Isaiah 61 that you grew up with. And all of a sudden, their teeth start grinding. Their arms get folded. I imagine people are going in the pew like this. Can't believe he's saying. Can you believe what he's saying? I can't believe he's saying that. He can't be from God. There's just no way he wouldn't be saying something. And he's using it. Are you telling me that God uses people that aren't part of us to do his will? Yes, I am. Well, I just don't like that. I like my tribe and my language and my ways. So if Jesus preached at 10th and Broad, Jesus said what? Jesus said God uses people outside of us? What? Jesus said he uses Gentiles? He uses lepers with skin diseases who happens to be a commander of an army? Let me tell you again, they knew their story. They knew what they considered good preaching. And Jesus didn't do that at all. And you wouldn't have hired him as your preacher either. And what do? They take him, and this is really interesting note by Luke. They took him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built. To hurl him off the cliff. You know, after 42 years of doing this, church people don't surprise me at all. They don't. Hear stories. Can you believe that happened in church? Yes. I have a good friend that emailed me last week. He's been preaching about as long as I have, and he said, I've come to the conclusion that human beings are stupid. Why did it take you that long? And the smarter we think we are, bad English here, the more stupider we really are. He's right. How is it that church people can change that fast on a dime? Is it because the God that we believe in is not the God that we really have formed in our mind that we want to be like? How is it that church people can change? Sometimes in just a matter of minutes, we are so fickle. We are so fickle and we're so demanding at times. And we have so many standards that God goes, are you missing the point here? See, they could not embrace the mission of God from their own story. They could not see past the end of their nose. And when he applied the passage, they had no room in their life for people that weren't like them. They had no room in their life. They did not make the connection between all those Old Testament stories where God used whoever God wanted to use to lead his people, teach his people, and guide his people. They didn't make that connection. So as we close tonight, I don't intend to be negative. I intend to be challenging. If Jesus preached at 10th and Broad, what would he say to you? What would he apply? Would he apply things in a way that you would go, that's not us. We can't do that. No way. Or, absolutely, that's who we are. And we're trying to improve and grow. And we need to. A preacher at a large Baptist church of over 10,000. He was the new preacher, and he talked his leaders into not being introduced to the church until he preached his first sermon, and the leaders were in on it. Nobody had met him. Nobody had known him. The preacher of this 10,000-member church, dressed up as a homeless man on his first day, came into the vestibule, the foyer of this beautiful church, people visiting, coffee, donuts, people talking, people dressed up nice, and he was dressed and disguised as a homeless man, and he's the new pastor of the church. And nobody has met him except the few leaders that hired him. Seven people spoke to him. He tried to sit down front, and the usher asked him to leave and sit near the back. A few other incidents happened that he recorded in his mind, and one of the church elders, leaders, stood up and said, "Today I would like to introduce our new pastor." You say, "Whew, that wasn't Church of Christ because we used the word pastor." I know us, don't worry. I love us, I'm staying with us, I'm dying with us, and it may be tonight. So he stands up. After he's introduced as the new pastor, dressed like a homeless man, and read Matthew 25. "I was hungry. I was in prison. I was thirsty." You know the story, don't you? Surely you know, for it's one of those bedrock themes that we've grown up with all our life, and we love to hear it preached. And he said, "Seven people greeted me today. Two people asked me to move. When I asked for money for lunch, no one gave me money." And he took off his wig and said, "You've got to decide, starting right now, are we going to be good church people liking what we like? Are we going to take the words of Jesus seriously and live it? Whoever walks in this door and whoever we encounter in our life." And prayed and stepped down from the pulpit and said, "We'll talk more next week." As he sat down, one of the leaders gets up to close the service and noticed there were people weeping. There were people walking out before the end. There were people with their arms crossed. There were people that were shaking their heads. And some probably wondering, where are we going to church next Sunday? It just doesn't fit who we are. He that hath ears, let him hear. The words of Isaiah, the words of Luke, the words of Jesus. I hear good things about you in this church, and you have a wonderful heritage. Continue to take the words of Jesus seriously, and it's okay to say, "He said, what?" Because if he gets your attention on that, there's hope for us all that we could follow him more fully. Let's pray. Be with us, Lord. We cannot live without thee. We dare not try to take one step alone. We cannot bear the loads of life unaided. We need thy strength to lean ourselves upon. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. Lead him in the light of his glory and grace. God bless you. Thank you for indulging me this evening. We'll hand blood pressure cuffs out as we leave tonight.